Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. And we're in chapter 6 as we pick up our study through this Gospel, a Gospel written for the purpose of encouraging our faith. John wrote the Gospel of John to that we might believe, he says towards the end there, and that believing we might have eternal life. And so that's why a new believer, if they say, hey, where should I start reading in the Bible? I always tell them, go to the Gospel of John, because you see, the Gospel of John is written that you might believe. It's written to strengthen your faith. And that's where we've been studying. And so we're going to pick up our study through this book in chapter 6. So turn to John chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 35 in our time together this morning. And we are going to entitle the message, How to Get Satisfaction. How to Get Satisfaction, John chapter 6. Are you there? Yeah. What, are you guys all using tablets? I didn't hear any noise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the privilege to come, to be able to come into this place again, and just to praise your name and to pray and to just ponder the things that you have spoken to us, and by your Spirit allow them to impact our lives and put them into practice, Lord. That's our desire, and I know that's your desire, Lord, that we live in such a way as to love you, and as a result to love one another, Lord, and to further your kingdom, Lord. And I pray that we would be those who are all about that, Lord, that our hearts and our minds would be focused on you in a way that, Lord, causes us to see the fields that are ripe, ready for harvest. And, Lord, we are certainly living in some exciting times. And, Lord, we see the need for, Lord, people's lives to be impacted, Lord, with the message of your love. And Lord, so many hopeless people walking around, Lord, that need hope and help, Lord. And we thank you that you provided that in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us and strengthen our faith this morning, Lord. If there be any here that don't know you, Lord, that you might draw them to yourself as we, Lord, just spend a little time listening to what your Spirit would say to us. And we'll give you the thanks for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. How to get satisfaction. You know, something recently has occurred that has not been good for me. You see, Barstow, have you ever been to Barstow? How many of you have been to Barstow? Okay. How many of you live in Barstow? Raise your hands. How many of you are looking to move to Barstow? Raise your hands. Okay. All right. Well, anyhow, Barstow, you know, not usually a destination. It's some place that you go through to get gas, and much like Victorville is, and you know, some of the high desert places. I mean, and so, you know, Barstow, though, recently on my radar, well, things have changed in Barstow for me. Well, what do you mean? Well, you see, I love Dunkin' Donuts. Okay? I love donuts, period. But Dunkin' Donuts, I really love. And guess what they've done? There's a couple things that have happened that have not been good for me. Because they've opened up recently a Dunkin' Donuts in Barstow Station. How many of you didn't know that? Raise your hands. How many of you are going to go now because they did? Raise your hands. Something about Dunkin' Donuts coffee, if you get it with the cream and sugar, they do the right mixture to me of coffee, cream. I don't know what secret thing they do. They may put some kind of addictive thing in it as well. But there's something about Dunkin' Donuts coffee. And then, you know what? I love Dunkin' Donuts. And here's the problem. I love the kind that's really bad for you. Not that any of them are really good for you, okay? But I love the ones with the, they call it vanilla cream, but between you and me as a baker, an ex-baker, it's just cake icing. Just fancy word for cake. They pump it full of that cake icing. They put powdered sugar on it. Get a cup of that coffee and one of those donuts out there. Well, forget one. It's highway robbery to buy one, so I always buy a dozen. Too expensive to buy one. Not a good steward. And then I go out there and I have the Dunkin' Donuts for breakfast. And then guess what else is out there? Del Taco. If you ain't never been to Del Taco in Barstow, you ain't never been to Del Taco. Because Del Taco in Barstow is owned by the same family that franchised all the rest of them out. And so they got stuff like in Barstow that they had back in the day when I was a kid, when it was, you know, when Del Taco was the happening place to eat, in the sense that great food, lots of meat, lots of cheese on that taco to clog my arteries, which I have a stent for that very reason, you know. So now... You go to breakfast at Dunkin' Donuts and you go to lunch at Del Taco. That's a 3D experience. And you know what, man? When I'm done with lunch at Del Taco after eating a combination green burrito that they load the meat and cheese on like you ain't never seen around here. And then the meat and cheese on the taco. I leave there going, oh, after the donuts and the taco, I'm never going to eat again. But guess what? Not long. A few days. Oh, man, I want a Dunkin' Donut. They shouldn't have built it out there because it's too close. But it's just far enough away to make it a hassle. You know what I mean? And so, you know, I realize that, well, I eat this stuff, but that 3D experience is detrimental to me. And I go, I'm not going to, that's it. This is the last time I'm coming out for a whole month. But I find myself back out there before the month's out. I'm hungry for that Del Taco, for that Dunkin' Donut. You see, that's what we're looking at here in our text this morning. Jesus, you remember John writing that we might believe and the believing we might have eternal life is revealing to us who Jesus is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, certainly, but he is the Lamb of, and John emphasizes, God. You see, and that's what he's been calling to our attention. Jesus is the Christ, and as such, he can take five loaves and two fish, and people, as he prays for it and hands it out, there are 5,000 men plus women and children who rarely happen in that day are not just full, but they are glutted after the meal, miraculously collecting up 12 baskets full, and they ended up with more than they started with. That, precious people, is a radical miracle. And those people were blessed because in that day, it wasn't customary to eat a meal and be over full like we are blessed with in this country. That was a rare thing that happened in that day, especially for the Jews. So he creates this meal. Then the disciples, you remember, caught up in a storm in the middle of the sea. Jesus had his eye on him. What did he do? He calmed the sea, calmed the storm, and walked on water to the disciples. Peter walked on the water. He failed miserably, got his eyes off the Lord, began to sink, and he cried out, and the Lord picked him back up. I'm glad about that because, you know what, I began to sink, time to time and previously. And I'm sure that there are times where I'm going to sink down into a bad attitude, in the future for me. And I'm so glad I have a Jesus that when I cry out, no matter where I'm at, that He'll just lift me up, aren't you? Aren't you? That He comes right away, that He's there for me. He always has His eye on me, just like He did them. And so now we come to the place here where these people have been fed. They didn't know anything about the storm. They wake up the next day. They were fed like it was Thanksgiving. And you know how full you are on Thanksgiving and you swear you'll never eat again. Until the next day and you wake up and you go, I'm hungry. Well, that's what it was here. That's what the scene was here, you see. When Jesus feeds these people, they wake up the next day. In verse 22, it says, on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which His disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with His disciples, but His disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread. After the Lord had given thanks, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor His disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. You see, these folks woke up the next day. They thought the disciples went over in the boat to Capernaum, but they thought Jesus stayed behind because they didn't see Him leave with the disciples. So they wake up the next day and they start looking for Him, and they see other boats out there, but not the disciples' boat. And so they're looking around, and suddenly they realize, hey, He's not here. You see Him? No, I haven't seen Him. Well, you know what? Let's go look where the disciples went, because Jesus liked to hang out with the disciples, and they knew Him. And the disciples liked to hang out with Him. And so they get in boats, they commandeer taxi, get in some boats, and they all head over to the other side. And when they find Jesus on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? You see, these people are again hungry. They're hungry physically. They want their appetites satisfied. So they come searching out Jesus. You know what? That's not unlike many today. The never-ending quest we have for fulfillment. So many people in this world who have found success, but they haven't found significance. That's why we look sometimes at the rich and famous and we wonder why these guys aren't happy. Why they can't keep their marriages together. Why they can't live without drugs, and they end up in rehab. So many times, Amy Winehouse wrote a song about it, but she just couldn't stay out of it. And it finally ended up taking her life. Why? She was successful. She had everything that the world, you see, would look at and deem as, you've arrived. Yes, she has success, but you know what she lacked? Significance. Fulfillment. The truth is when it comes to living in life, most people are not satisfied, and they can't be satisfied if they're just using the world's standards to determine what significance and life is all about. It was Henry David Thoreau who said, the mass of men live lives of quiet desperation. Hungry and looking for two things primarily. Number one, people are hungry for security. It's no mystery or unknown fact that we are spending multiplied millions of dollars presently on homeland security. People amping up all kinds of security systems around their home. They want physical security. They want to be protected from the boogeyman, if you would. They want to be protected physically from harm. They don't want anything to mess with their health. So there are people that are into all kinds of eating strange things, and they study these things that they're eating and just study everything, and they know what a complex carb is and non-complex and what you're supposed to eat with that. And they've made it into a science. I don't know if God ever planned it to get there, but it is. What are they looking for? Physical security. They're looking for financial security. Don't have to be dependent on anyone else or wonder where the next meal's coming from and want all the bills paid. And so we want financial security, want to retire and be taken care of and to have enough money, which, by the way, you know that'll never happen, right? Because nobody has enough money. Trying to find security in money never happens. But we want it. They're hungry for security. They're also hungry for significance. People want personal significance. They want to know that their life matters to themselves. They want to feel important. They want to feel, you know, like they're somebody. They want personal significance and they want relational significance. They want to know as well that they matter to others. Now, when you're hungry because you're empty. You're looking for something. And here's the deal. Here's the problem. If you try and satisfy that emptiness and that hunger with the wrong things, it'll lead to problems. And the emptiness will not go away. In fact, the reality is the reason that many of those who have it all and appear successful are so empty and go the drug course is because they said, if I could just buy that, if I could just have enough money to buy this, if I could just get a place here, if I could just get this kind of a car, and they get it all. They get the plastic surgery and they look like one of what they dreamed and want to look like, and they tailor design their nose and their eyes and their ears and everything else. And yet they're empty. And so they go, what is it all about? I hate my life. You see, that's what happens. The more you try and fill it with the things of this world, the emptier you become. That's why these people commit suicide and overdose and are always checking in and out of rehab. Even though they're in the world standards and maybe, you know, by a man's value system, they are hugely successful, something is still missing. I heard a little story about a little boy who loved pancakes so much that he sometimes made a glutton of himself. And so his mother thought she would teach him a lesson. And so one day she said to him, I'm going to cook you all the pancakes you can eat. But if I cook them, you had better eat them. He said, great. So she made them and he ate them and she made them and he ate them and she made more and he ate more. And she was about to pour some more batter on the griddle. She said, son, do you want more pancakes? And he looked at her and he said, no, Mom, as a matter of fact, I don't even want the ones I've already had. You see, Jesus understands that problem. And so while he recognizes the reason that these people have sought him out, and you do have to commend them, the motives were wrong for seeking him, just to get food. not for anything spiritual, but for something material. The motives were wrong, and Jesus is going to rebuke them for that. You got to admire the diligence in seeking him out, which goes to teach us a lesson that, hey, if we seek him, we'll what? Find him. These guys really went for it. And so when they came to the other side and they saw Jesus, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? And Jesus answered them, and he told them why. They're asking when. He's going, doesn't matter when. I'm going to tell you why you're here. That's what you can do when you're God. You know, when you know, and he knew. And he said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore, they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Don't you love that? I know like we're supposed to be spiritual and seek the spiritual things. Could you tell us now, what sign would you like to do, a miracle would you like to do to prove to us that you are really sent from heaven, that you're really God? Oh, I just thought of one, Jesus, that you might do. Remember Moses? How he gave us bread? How about that? The prophet, the Messiah, will be like Moses and give bread. Hey, how about a little bread, Jesus? These guys. God is their belly, right? And so there's just a sign. Like, Jesus isn't hep to what's going on, you know? Your kids have done that same thing to you. Well, these guys do it to Jesus, and Jesus says to them in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What's Jesus say? Hey guys, you're looking for physical bread. I am the bread of life. One of the first I am statements of the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. That statement went off like an explosion in the ears of the people who heard it in that day. What Jesus was basically saying to them was that food is to the body what Jesus is to the soul. And he uses the illustration of bread because, well, let's just face it, bread, that's a staple of life still. It was in that day. It still is in this day. You can go to, any country in the world. You can sit at a restaurant and you will get served at some point some form of bread. The restaurant may, serve steaks or serve seafood, or they may not. Not every restaurant serves Der Wiener Schnitzel chili dogs. Chili fries. Not every restaurant serves Red Robin onion rings. Oh, not every restaurant serves those. See, now you guys are getting an idea of why. And you wonder, why isn't he like 95 pounds overweight? The grace of God, that's why. I love those things I'm talking about. But not all restaurants serve all those things, but they all do serve some form of bread. It's a staple of life. Poor people, if they don't have anything else, they have bread. If you go to any country in the world, there is a type of bread, and the bread comes in all shapes and sizes. It's in different forms. If you go, you know, to a Mexican restaurant, the bread comes in what form? Tortillas. If you go to, you know, some restaurants, it comes in the form of a bagel. It comes in a loaf. It comes in a roll at other places. But it's still, it's all bread. If you go down south, it may be in the form of a biscuit. But bread, some form of bread, is eaten by almost everyone every day. Or if you don't eat it because you're on like the Atkins diet that I personally feel is really unhealthy for you, but because I grew up in a bakery, that's probably why. But you know what? Bread is something that you still crave. You can go ahead and not eat it, but you still crave it, and you know it. You can't wait to have one of those chips and dip it in the salsa. Uh-huh. Come on. It's a fact. Jesus uses this illustration of physical bread that they are seeking to show what he is. Now keep in mind the background of the story. In the first part of this chapter, Jesus fed the 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. His disciples left the crowd, go across the sea. God bails them out of the storm there. These people come and follow him here, and they're seeking out bread. And Jesus says to you, hey, you, he didn't say it's wrong to eat physically, okay? He is saying here, essentially, what is wrong is to put the physical over the material. And that's the issue, really. The first thing we learn from our text here is Jesus is saying, don't substitute the material for the spiritual. Because it can never satisfy the material like the spiritual. You work for the food that perishes. You need to spend time and energy. You see, eating from that which will last, not only presently and satisfy, but which will take you on into life eternally, you see. If you want to find real significance, Jesus is saying, and meaning in life. If you want to come to the end of your days as you lay there on your deathbed, should the Lord tarry, and you look back at your life, if you want to be able to be fulfilled and not regret-filled, you need to heed the words of Jesus here. Don't work for the food which perishes alone, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, Jesus, will give you. You see, that's the reality. The Father has sent this bread. Jesus said, I am the true bread from heaven. Don't substitute the material for the spiritual. He said, the bread that Moses, for example, gave you, truly, truly, there in verse 32. I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but the real bread, that bread that Moses gave you didn't last. The real bread, the true bread, the bread that lasts, the bread that's important by way of priority is a relationship, is feasting upon me. Feasting upon me. You see, that's the bombshell that Jesus drops when he says, I am he who comes. I am the bread of life. And he who comes to me will not hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. Have you come to him this morning? Have you believed on him this morning? Are you sitting at his table, so to speak, and eating from the bread of life, feeding on the word of God? And if you only do that on Sunday, no wonder the rest of your week is a wreck. Because if you only ate on Sunday physically, what would you look like? All of us would be a little thinner, wouldn't we? What Jesus is saying here is, hey, this bread physically is me. It's not going to last. The bread spiritually is me. And I find it interesting. Him calling himself the bread of life, the need for significance comes from feasting on him. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember a Christmas not far back? Do you remember where Jesus as a baby was born? What city he was born in? Do you remember? Do you know what Bethlehem means? House of bread. What a coinky dink that is, huh? Absolutely not. God had a plan. You see, the picture continues. Jesus is the one alone who can sustain your life. That's why Pascal said there's a God-shaped vacuum in the life of every person that only God can fill. And that vacuum, that hunger, that appetite can only be filled with the bread of life. So don't substitute the material for the spiritual. Secondly, don't substitute the temporal for the eternal. Jesus says in verse 35, he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will not thirst. You know why the things in life physically only bring relief temporarily, satisfaction temporarily? Because life physically is temporary. Did you know that? Did you know that? If you don't, newsflash, you're going to die. Okay? It's temporary. These bodies are temporary. That's really coming home to me the more I look in the mirror. Wow, this is temporary. I wish it wasn't. I'd like to stop it. But it's not looking permanent. It's going down the tubes. That's the way the physical is. Just like at Thanksgiving when you sit down at the table and after you eat more than you should have, again, you always say, I'm never going to eat again. But it doesn't last. 3 hours later, even. For some of us, we're back in the refrigerator. Another piece of pumpkin pie. I want lots of whipped cream on it this time. Jesus, that's why he says, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man, listen to this, will do what? He will give you, it says there in verse 27. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to work for it. What must we do the works of God? What's the work? Believe. He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you. He has given you this bread. You don't have to work for it. Don't you want a meal you don't have to work for? One that's going to last and you don't have to worry about the, well, you know what, I got to make sure that this is, you know, on the, has so much fiber. And listen, you can feast on Jesus and feast on His Word and you don't have to worry about any bad stuff. Just open up your Bible. Now, if you just listen to people, you got to worry about bad stuff. If you just let them feed you, you got to be careful. You got to pick and choose. But if you just open up your Bible and you just read the Word of God, you will be benefited and blessed and satisfied because you're feasting on the eternal truth of God. You see, the world is out there to satisfy your body. God wants to satisfy your heart and your soul. The world wants you to focus on that which is going to die, your body. God wants you to focus on that which is going to last forever, your soul. Not easy to change the focus. It's like trying to change the focus of your child to trying to get him to eat healthy food as opposed to junk many times. It's hard to get him to focus. Can't I live on dessert, Mom? I got one granddaughter. Here's an interesting thing. I got one granddaughter who just naturally loves vegetables. I mean, when she comes over to the house, it's kind of weird to me. It's very weird to me. She'll go in the refrigerator. She'll go, Papa, can I have these? And she'll bring out one of those little things of cherry tomatoes. And while we're sitting and watching a movie, and she just pops those in her mouth and eats them like candy. I go, that is one strange child. Because to me, if there's cherry tomatoes and chocolate or pudding or ice cream, I could go on, but I won't. You know what, man? Last thing I'm going to choose in that whole refrigerator is those cherry tomatoes. Shows you what a sin nature I have, right? You see, generally, we want to eat what tastes good quick, what's easy, what is going to create the less. And we do that in our food choices, too, sometimes. And that's why some of us are sick. All we eat is processed stuff. We get me something fast, quick, and easy, and we don't shop wisely. We don't do anything wisely, and balance things out. You see, it'll make you sick. You need to feast on the Word of God every day, not on the world's diet. And if that's why, people, if you're struggling with temptation, you say, I don't seem to have victory in my life, man. I'm depressed all the time. I just I'm sad. I just feel so bummed out. I don't seem to be able to make any change. Well, what are you eating? Well, what do you do? Give me your daily routine. Well, I get up in the morning and I listen to, the news, and then I go to work, and then I listen to people all day long whose lives are messed up, and then I come home, flip on the TV, and watch the news again because something might have happened during the day. And then I watch the 5 o'clock news, and then they always tell me something at the 5 o'clock news that they're going to say at the 6 o'clock news. So 6 o'clock news, I got to see that, and it's not like they didn't plan that, okay? And so there you are watching the 6 o'clock news, and then, the 7 o'clock news, no, wait, I got to go to Jeopardy because I got to feed my mind. And so I got to start thinking a little bit. And then I love that Wheel of Fortune thing, trying to figure out what it is. And then, you know what? I'm hungry for a little snack, and then it's off to bed. And then I open my Bible. I open my Bible up, and then I wake up, and there's drool on the pages and everything in the morning. It's my Bible's beat up. Not from reading, from sleeping. You see, that's the problem. The priority isn't the right thing, the Word of God. And that's what Jesus is setting forth here. He's saying we must read God's Word. Because here's the deal. When the enemy comes in, and he does, and he will for all of us, okay, he's relentless. If we're going to win, if we're going to experience victory and satisfaction, we've got to take the stand that Jesus took when Jesus, when Satan came to Jesus and says, hey, you're hungry, you've been out here and you haven't eaten for a while, and it's about time God has forgotten about you. You need to take these rocks and turn them into a loaf of bread because you've been out here 40 days, man, and without any food. You got to do something. Doesn't look like God's going to do anything. You got to do it yourself. And what did Jesus say in answer? He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every what? Word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Have you realized that? Jesus is saying, I know that bread will never fully satisfy. Oh yeah, temporary hunger, it'll deal with, but I'm not going to compromise to satisfy my temporary hunger at the cost of my spiritual peace and satisfaction. You see, he had right priority. That's what we need, precious people, right priorities. Have you partaken of the bread of life? Do you know the fulfillment and the satisfaction that Jesus Christ brings? You see, there were some in this group who understood that. There are others in this group who, after hearing this teaching, as we will see in the next few times together, just didn't get it, didn't understand it, weren't about it, and ignored the spiritual aspect of their lives, and they went away empty. Continuing to live lives of purposelessness, insignificance, or maybe successful, but no significance. Only Jesus, you see, gives your life significance, because you were created with plan and purpose. And that purpose is to worship Him and live for Him and love Him and further His kingdom. And as you live in that way, you will find a satisfaction that you can find nowhere else, that you can find doing nothing else. You see, because He's the bread of life. How's your diet this week? How's it going? Are you glutted? You're going, oh man, I'm starving. Well, then you need to change that. Because His bread is food indeed. His body is food indeed. His blood is drink indeed. So important was this illustration and significant that Jesus said, hey, I want you to remember, guys, at the last Passover there with the disciples before He died. I want you to remember how much I love you. I want you to remember the importance and the priority of this communion and fellowship with Me that I've purchased for you. I've bridged the gap. I've taken away the condemnation, and you are able to come boldly now before the throne of grace to find help in times of need. I never want you to forget the relationship that I bought out of love for you. And that's what we celebrate here in the meal before us. It's called communion. It's a celebration of what we have in Christ, the freedom and the forgiveness. And the audience with the Creator of heaven and earth. It's also a commemoration of what price He paid that allows us to do that, you see. Coming to the table, the bread representing His body, the juice representing His blood that was shed on the cross. That we might have relationship with God. We don't worship a dead, teacher. We worship a living Savior. Jesus died to pay the price for your sins. He hung there on that cross. He took that beating to take what you deserve. That's what you and I deserve. We deserve to be beaten. We deserve to be brutalized. We deserve for our sins. And that's why some people carry around a guilt and they do beat themselves up mentally. And they end up in institutions. They end up alcoholics and drug addicts because they can't live with themselves. Because they know even with the things they do right, they've still done stuff wrong, and they can't live with what they've done wrong. And they wish they could change. And Jesus says, hey, I'll take what you deserve. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to let others beat you up. You know what? I'll take what you deserve. And He did on that cross. He was spit on. He was mocked. He was blindfolded and then slapped in the face. His back shred open. He took what you and I deserved on that cross for our sins. That we might not be condemned, that there might be a way for us to come as sinful people before a holy God as we believe and receive the sacrifice. When Jesus said, it is finished, He's saying, there's no work, there's nothing that you can do to pay for your sins. I've already done that on the cross. What's the work of God? We read it. To do what? To believe on the one whom He has sent. Question, have you believed? Have you put your faith and your trust? I'm not talking about believing that Jesus exists. Many believe that. The Bible says the demons believe that and they tremble. What I am asking you is, have you put your faith and your trust and your life in the hands of Jesus Christ? Do you know that your sin is forgiven today? Do you have that hope of heaven? If you don't, listen, before we enter this time of communion, you don't want to take up these elements. You don't want to just drink it. I'm not really a Christian, but I don't want to stand out and look weird. The Bible says you do that and you drink judgment on yourself. Why? Well, because, you see, the fact of the matter is this does represent this bread of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ that he shed on the cross for you. And if you have not appropriated that and in the sense that believed in Jesus Christ, and you're just doing this outwardly, you see, what it will do is when you stand before God on judgment day, you will not be able to say, I didn't hear. Nobody ever told me that I needed Jesus. I never knew what he did for me. And he'll say, roll him, Gabriel, and you'll stand there. And the film, This Is Your Life. And you'll see yourself sitting here at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. And you'll hear of the invitation. And you'll see the opportunity that you had to believe. And then how even with the whole thing you drank of the cup representing his blood, you ate of the cracker representing his body in almost a mocking fashion. Don't do that. If you don't know Jesus, listen, I'm not pressuring you to know Jesus. I'm just telling you, don't do that. Okay? But with that in mind, I do want to invite you because we'd love you to join with us. I'd invite you if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you haven't come to him and confessed your sin and been forgiven, if you don't have that hope of heaven, I got a question. What are you waiting for?
Well, I got to clean up my life.
No, I just said, what are the works of God? He didn't say,
well, you got to clean up your life. What must we do to do the works of God? Well, you got to try and be a good person and try and, you know, help people, old people across the street and try and, you know, do good deeds and try and work hard. No, you can't.
Apart from him, you can't do any of that good stuff. You see, consistently, you'll fail. Here's the work, to believe on the one whom he has sent, to put your absolute faith and hope and life in his hands and let him give you new life. Let him give you power to change that you have never experienced. Let him give you a peace and a purpose that you've never known. Not something that's temporary, but something that begins now today if you say yes to Christ and winds you up in glory for all eternity. Now, let me ask you, why on earth would you refuse that? Today, if you don't know Christ, come before we enter this time of communion that you may join us and give your life to him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that before we start communion. So let's pray.